Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have spoken to us by apostles and prophets. And Lord, I'd seldom think to include this, but I also thank you for the preservation of those words that has occurred through the ages as men and women have lived their lives with the aim and the goal of preserving the words written. So we just pray that we would be appreciative of that today as we read and we consider. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit through the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mom and Dad are reading a book now by Steve Green. Steve and his wife, Jackie, David Green's son. And it's about the preservation of the scriptures. And This Dangerous Book is the name of it. And I haven't read it, but they're reading it. And they recommend it if you are interested. They're involved in the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. So, okay. The Sermon on the Mount. I'm calling today Salt and Light, Taste and See. So we began the Sermon on the Mount last week and we'll continue today. It's recorded in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Just to set the stage a little bit, the public ministry of Jesus commenced when he was baptized in the Jordan River at the hands of John the Baptist. After which time he went into the wilderness, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted of the devil. He succeeded where Adam and Eve had failed in recognizing the lie of the enemy, in recognizing that God's way is the best way, the Father's way is the best way. And he succeeded where they failed. By the way, theologians will tell you that Adam and Eve had as much ability to say no as Jesus did, that they were without sin at the time that they chose, but that they were deceived. And they believed when they were told there's a better way. They believed it. Oh, God's holding back on me. And Jesus very well could have I don't know. I don't know the theological ramifications, but you know, Jesus could have said, Father's holding out on me. I'm hungry. I need some food now. I need recognition now. And he waited for the Father's time, and he waited for the Father's provision, Father's providence. So turns after his being tested in the wilderness to the region of his hometown, Nazareth, except that he didn't stay in Nazareth. He went instead to the Galilean city of Capernaum and made that a headquarters for his ministry in Galilee. He begins gathering unto him disciples, students from among the common people, fishermen by trade, with the promise of transforming them from fishers of fish to fishers of men. Okay? And together, then, he goes with these fishermen on a campaign of preaching and healing throughout the region of Galilee. So now, he starts with the message, picks up where John had left off, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or the kingdom of heaven is near, which whatever translation you're reading. And now as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, I see it mostly as an expounding of that simple message. What does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is near? And what does it mean to repent, to change my mind? So a large following had come to hear and see him. They had come from near and far. And chapter 5 begins, now when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. That's how the chapter begins. And that's what Jesus does. He teaches for these three chapters. Begins with what we call the Beatitudes, telling his followers what sort of people are blessed, what sort of people are divinely favored, who has the most blessing on their life. And they're not the sort of people that you would guess. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually impoverished. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. And so I start to ponder, I'll put myself in that category because I want to be blessed. Why are we who are poor in spirit blessed? And it seems to me that we are the people that are divinely favored because we're ready to receive. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Please, God. I am not self-satisfied. This is in the bulletin, and I shared it last week, a paragraph from my teaching in Ruth. People who have it all together never come to Christ. They don't need him. That is, they don't know that they need him. People who have it all together might find religion, because dead religion is all about looking good, being polished, and getting along in the world. Desperation brings people who don't have it all together, searching, hungry, longing to the house of God. And that is so much better than being respectable. I can have you look at me and say, oh, what a marvelous guy. Or I can say, I'm desperate. It's better that I be desperate. Because then I'm ready to receive. Augustine of Hippo, I shared last week, God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. And what we're full of, this is the problem, what we're full of is not satisfying. What we're full of is not nourishing. What we're full of is trinkets and baubles. If I wasn't on tape, I would say, or recorded, I would say something. All right, just a couple of comments about the nature of the Sermon on the Mount before we continue reading. On face value, tell me if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, if you agree with this. On face value, the Sermon on the Mount presents us with an impossible standard. On face value, it presents us with an impossible standard for two reasons, I believe. Okay, I think Jesus was intentional about this. Number one, he intends to kick out everything that is propping up the delusion that I can be good enough. I want to prove to you that you are not good enough. You're all yeah, that's it. You are all dirty rags. That's not where I was going, but that would be where we are all. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, says Isaiah. We can boast about the fact that we've never murdered. Some can boast about the fact that they've never committed adultery. Some can boast about all kinds of things. If you've looked after a woman to lust, you're as guilty as the adulterer. If you've hated your brother, yeah, you are as guilty as the murderer. And so Jesus kicks out the props of the delusion that I can be good enough. I like what Paul says in Romans. I wouldn't have known what it was to envy if the law hadn't said don't envy. All of a sudden, the law says don't envy, and I got to have it. Right? I cannot make myself righteous. I cannot live righteously. I read Jesus' words, and I despair of ever getting it right on my own. And I believe that that is precisely what Jesus is aiming for. Number two, that's the first. He kicks out the props of the delusion that I can be good enough. Number two, Jesus does intend for us to live up to that righteous standard with ever-increasing glory, with the caveat that it is Him living in us that conforms us to His image. We cannot do it. But He will, with ever-increasing glory, do it through us when we surrender to His Lordship. So I portion of the quote from Oswald Chambers that I presented last week in its fullness. I must know Jesus Christ as Savior before His teaching has any meaning to me other than an ideal which leads to despair. But when I am born again of the Spirit of God, I know that Jesus Christ did not come to teach me only. He came to make me what He teaches I should be. You are not responsible for the making. He is. So in Mere Christianity, my mom mentioned this section of Mere Christianity the other day, and I thought it fit. C.S. Lewis asked the question, is it hard or easy to be a Christian? Is that a hard thing or is that an easy thing? Yes. And so this is how he answers that question. Now listen, this is really good. This is really good. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. Listen, I have not come to torment your natural life, but to kill it. Hand over yourself, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think guilty, the whole outfit. Hand it over. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My will shall become yours, both harder and easier than what we were all trying to do. Oh, it's pretty. Oh. Well, never mind. I got to stick to my notes, and so I don't go over time today. So to apply that to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ does not expect us to live up to the standard He sets for us. It is an impossible standard for us to live up to. He expects us, as Paul says, to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Thus, he intends to live up to that standard through us. It is Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So I'm yielding to His Lordship, and I have to yield. I have to lay it down. I have to lay down the reins. That's tough. That's a hard thing to do. But that's what He calls me to do. Just hand it over. Count myself dead, but alive to Christ. Okay. Let's read. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, I'm going to read for us, and then we'll consider it. Hear the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, Rick said something yesterday at our elders' meeting about how the songs that we sing oftentimes will reflect what's being said in the Word. And I just mentioned that I don't plan that. But we were singing, Light of the World, you step down into darkness. And I thought, Jesus says to us, you're the light of the world. It's His light shining through us. We have this treasure. I'll come back to that verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Who is the you that he's talking to? Because it's clear that he doesn't mean everybody is the salt of the earth. It's clear that he doesn't mean everybody is the light of the world. If he did mean that, then why bother talking about putting a lamp on a stand and all that stuff so that it can give light to me? Let your light so shine. It doesn't mean anything if he's talking to everybody. He means his disciples, you and I included, if indeed we are his disciples. First, he means his disciples. If you follow me, you're the salt of the earth. If you follow me, you're the light of the world. But I think there might also be a greater connection to the you of the previous paragraph. And so I want to make this connection here. Okay? Blessed are you. He's speaking to the same people. When people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Okay? So I'm making a connection. You, blessed are you when people insult you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The recent past, and I mean by that a few hundred years, has presented Christians in Western culture with an anomaly. An anomaly. Things are not as they have normally are. Because we live in a culture where it has been safe, even expected, that we would be Christians. Whereas historically and worldwide, being a Christian has been dangerous territory. Today, it's dangerous territory. Parts of the world, and perhaps, probably, in Western culture, it will be. I think in parts of Europe, it's already turning to where it's dangerous to stand up for Christ. The general expectation has been, historically, that Christians will, being a Christian, a follower of Christ, will bring persecution. At least some unkind words, and quite possibly the loss of your life. Okay? That's what's been the general expectation, historically, of Christians. Paul said to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay? So that's the general expectation, historically. Being a follower of Christ is going to bring with it persecution. The hope that sustains the persecuted believers, great is your reward in heaven, Jesus said. Okay? So, I want to take this for a moment. I don't know if any of you have ever suffered anything more than maybe an unkind word or something like that. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I doubt that any of us have suffered more than maybe an unkind word for our faith in Christ. But whether you are persecuted or not, know this. Jesus is saying to us, this side of heaven, your life in Christ does not count for nothing. Okay? In other words, it counts for something. Your life here counts for something. We're not waiting to the other side for it to matter. Okay? There are people who live their lives as though, well, when I get to heaven, it'll all be good, and I'm just going to... Okay? Jesus told the parable of a man of... Well, I'll read it. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called together his servants and gave them 10 minas, that's a weight of silver. Put this money to work, he said, until I come. The King James says, occupy until I come. In other words, take care of business, stay busy doing my work until I come. The point is this. We have a responsibility in this world We have a responsibility in this age specifically to be salt and to be light. Okay? You're the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. You're the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let's see. Debbie will remember, and Jeff will remember. I don't know if anybody else will remember. Deb Perusa, long time ago, a member of our congregation who died at a young age of cancer. And when I preached her funeral, her father insisted that we sing "This Little Light of Mine." And I couldn't figure out why. And why do you want to sing "This Little Light of Mine"? Well, there was a story of when she was a little girl. She just ended up leading the whole church in this song, "This Little Light of Mine." And so that was a remembrance. But "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine." We have a responsibility to be salt. We have a responsibility to be light. Now, I didn't think of it ever until I was at this point in my message preparation. It occurs to me that what Jesus says here, "You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world," is very much related to and akin to something that David, his ancestor, said, King David of Israel, the father, quote unquote, of Jesus. In the 34th Psalm, he tells us, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see, salt and light. Cheryl's a salt freak. She puts salt on everything. They make fun of her on Tuesday at Bible study because she salts the saltiest stuff. Don't lose your saltiness, Cheryl. You know. But here we go. Salt is the thing which makes tasting enhanced. Now, there are different ways to understand what Jesus says here. You know, some people see the salt here as a preservation. But when I saw the taste and see that the Lord is good, I thought, well, that's the direction that I'm going to go with it. Salt is the thing that makes tasting enhanced. Light is the thing that makes seeing possible. So, what I take from that is that our responsibility in this world is to be the conduit, the means through which the earth, the world, those who have not, will taste and see that the Lord is good. And that our failure to do so, to hide our candle under a bushel, or to fail to have saltiness, renders us useless to this world. What we could have been to the world, our usefulness in the world, is measured by how salty we are, by how brightly our light shines, how brightly we let it shine. And I'll clarify what I mean by that in a minute. But, you know, the failure of the Jewish people in Jesus' day, one of the failures, I'll bring it home to us in a minute, was to grasp that God had called them to be a light to the Gentiles. God had said, "You're supposed to shine this to the Gentiles." Those who walked in darkness, they're supposed to see a great light. Okay? Isaiah the prophet said, "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Instead, the Jews of Jesus' day became myopic. They were nearsighted and exclusionary. "We're so blessed here in our little corner, and we're not going to touch the world. We're going to stay far from it." So too the church, disciples of Jesus, must realize that we fail to be what God intends us to be when we fail to be salt, when we fail to be light. When we fail to be a taste of and a vision of Christ to the world. This is it. I see what Jesus is saying as you're a taste of and a vision of. Your life is to be that. Now, I don't have explicitly evangelism in mind when I think about that. In other words, I don't have specifically, I'm not thinking about going and telling people about Jesus. Although it is that, but you know, there's a winsomeness. I hate to do this, but when somebody said to me, you guys are the greatest testimony that Christianity is true that I have in my life, talking about the people in this church, and I said, that's what it's about. You know, when a skeptic can say, you're the best evidence that Christ is real, that is in my life. When somebody says to me, I see something in you that I want, maybe I've said something explicitly about Jesus, maybe I haven't. Francis of Assisi is credited as saying, preach the gospel always, when necessary, use words. And there's a need at some time, some point, for words. The gospel is spoken. But what our actions say of Christ is of first importance, because people are far more apt to hear what I have to say when I've lived a life before their eyes that points to Christ, that reflects his glory, that it reflects his light. So that's why Jesus goes on to talk about the city on a hill and the candle on the lampstand, and he says, let your light shine before men. Just like that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What do my deeds say about my Lord? How clearly do I reflect him to the world around me? And now, once again, it occurs to me, I want to plug in here. I'm not asking you to be like Christ. I'm asking you to allow Christ to make himself in you. The effort is not yours except to the effort to surrender. Labor to enter the rest, Paul says. Is that Paul or is it Hebrews? It's Hebrews. First Peter 3:15, the apostle says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Implicit is that somebody will ask you, what do you have? I'm sorry, I don't mean to be like disrespectful, but you know, what are you smoking? I need some of that. I need whatever it is. Okay, let's take the connection that I made earlier. It is true that every disciple of Christ is included here, but there is an immediate connection between those who suffer for righteousness' sake, those whom the world would look on their circumstances and call them pitiable. The verse that I shared in Peter just a minute ago about be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks makes that connection as well. Very similar to what the Lord said. Peter said, if you should suffer for right, if you should suffer for right, you are blessed. Sounds remarkably like what Jesus said, right? This is a disciple of Jesus, of course. He's going to reflect his master's teaching. If you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And then, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. If you suffer, you're blessed. When you rejoice through your suffering, in your suffering, be prepared for people to ask you what you're on. Okay? You've probably heard stories about people who've died martyrs' deaths and their killers being just convicted by the expression of trust that they exhibit in the face of death, being converted to Christ by that witness. People are going to say, when you can sing in your troubled times, sing when you win, sing when you lose your step and you fall down again, sing when he picks you up, sing because he cares, sing when I hear you, when you hear me, Lord, because I when I call on you in prayer. If I can sing in my troubled times, people are going to say, what's wrong with you? And where can I get some of it? The song we've sung the last couple of weeks, with my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing while billows roll. When Christ is your all-satisfying treasure, even persecution, even pain, even death cannot rob you of your joy in him. Say that again. When Christ is my all-satisfying treasure, even persecution, even pain, even death cannot rob me of my joy. So in a nutshell, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the means through which the world is given a taste and a vision of Jesus' unsurpassed worth. You are the way the world gets a taste of and a vision of. We are the means through which they may taste and see that the Lord is good. Especially when suffering does not diminish your saltiness or dampen your light. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm quitting early today. George is going to be mad at me. But I'll close with this quote of John Piper. To be the salt and the light of the world means that at root, Christians are so profoundly satisfied by Christ Jesus as our eternal reward that we are freed from fear and greed for the sacrifices of love and are able to rejoice at persecution. When the world sees this, they see the glory of Christ and taste the satisfying pleasure of who he is. End quote. I don't mean to say that you have to suffer to be salt and light. I mean to say that it's especially true that when you go through tribulation and are still salty and your light still shines brightly, that's when it gets the most attention.